Well, good morning. There we go. All right. Good morning. How are we doing? Everybody happy? Maybe? Come on. A little pulse check here. Let's try this. Just do this. You're okay. All right. We'll give it our best shot. Is this mic still on here? Should I? It's muted. Okay, good. I didn't know if I needed to deal with that. Well, we were supposed to be here the last two Sundays, Robin and I, and we just decided to let Trevor take it, man. He was on. He was doing it. So wherever we were, we checked in online and caught it. He did great last week. Some of you guys shared your Psalms the week before. Will got up and does what he does best. He cried. And, you know, it was all good. So all you guys did a great job. We kind of had a busy month, much busier than we anticipated for a couple reasons. A lot of crazy things, a lot of things we didn't want to have happen, happened. And we needed to definitely have a bigger perspective than our own comfort and our own ability to control those things. The two Sundays ago, a few days before that, Robin's oldest brother, Greg, some of you have met, was diagnosed with stage 3, possibly 4, pancreatic cancer. So we decided we would drive over to Montana before they smacked him hard with chemo, which could have at that point happened in Seattle or Miami, but they had went in and did a wash, they call it, of his gut, and came back and found some cancerous cells, which kicked it to a stage 4, which immediately pulled surgery off the table. And Irene, I certainly really appreciate your bedside manner. Not that you've ever been at my bedside, but. Just your gentleness. Surgeons aren't necessarily that gentle. And we showed up in Montana about an hour after the surgeon called and said, you got some cells in there, you're going to die. Kind of was the deal. And it was pretty rough for a few days until the oncologist called back with some options. So now that's taken care of within reason. He's involved at Virginia Mason in Seattle, moved there to his kid's house with family and all that. And his involved with a clinical trial under one of the top oncologists in the nation, I think. Then we were just hauling stuff to the dump and moving out of the upstairs of our house. So the Japanese Heights, who are here, Pierce and Yai, sitting right there, who were coming from Tokyo, they're planting a church over there, showing up with their kids and 8/9 of a child there, you'll notice. It's not that she's just eaten too many hot dogs, but so that's happening in a few days. So we were working hard to just basically move out of the upstairs, you know, took a ton of stuff to the junks, to the junk's places, which is used mostly the dump. And we had a number of boxes that had never been unpacked from our move here 27 years ago. So some of those went. And that kind of thing. And so we got that kind of sort of caught up, and all of a sudden it was the day to pick them up at the airport, and Robin was sick, and I had been feeling like my allergies were up, and I pick them up at the airport, we get in a car, and we're in a car about 10 minutes. Robin calls and says, I tested positive for COVID. So we all masked up in the truck. Became that group of people, or why are they all masked up inside that car, you know? You ever said that? Well, now I'll tell you why. It's because some of them have COVID, some of them don't, you know? And got home, I tested positive for COVID. Huttons took in the Japanese Heights, and they went over to the Farrell Boys of Sealess house over there and moved in, and we didn't hear anything for them for a while. Just every once in a while, a siren would go off over there or whatever, but they survived that. And finally this week, we kind of got clear and got back on our feet, and they moved in. But those, you know, all kinds of challenges, and those are the kinds of things that can tip people over, and that's why I need to have a continued exposure to the Word of God to totally refocus my thinking, not on these things that are close on to me that are making me uncomfortable or challenging or that I feel like I have to deal with on myself. I want to see a bigger picture. How does this all fit in? You know, when someone has stage 4 pancreatic cancer, that's not good. You don't have very many options. Right now the options is hopefully to proclaim Jesus. Let's just say that. That's always a good answer. But to elongate their life, possibly, as long as I can with chemotherapy. So, but I know some people that were supposed to die in 6 months that are still alive. Pastor June's wife, Gilko, is still trucking along, getting prayed for, getting treatment, and doing great. So, same diagnosis, same exact diagnosis. So, but you only have hope from being involved in that stability of knowing that God is the creator of the universe. He's in the midst of that. He gives us this foundation to lay upon. It's a big picture. You know, the days, I can see the end from here. You know, some of you are with me. You're older. I don't do 20-year plans anymore, you know. I can, but I'm probably not going to get there. But the reality of it is I need this constant exposure to the Word of God. Reading it, whether I interpret it right or wrong, at least I'm getting exposed to it. And for me, some of the greatest scriptures, like I've said before, and I'm going to say this again, for changing the way I see things, is this poetic, relational writing of the psalm writers and the proverb writers that are writing things out of the nature of their heart as they respond to a revelation of God and live through challenging things. It's easy in America for me because, less easy the last few years, but you know, we're fairly comfortable. It's easy to kind of think, all right, I'm doing okay. I don't really need to build that reserve of, like Trevor said, having a meal every day of the Word of God. You know, I can't tell you everything I read this morning in the Scripture, but I know that it impacted me. So I need this exposure to these Scriptures to change the way I think, because the way I think affects how I move forward with God and how I move forward in the world around me with the presence of the gospel in my life. Now, I'm going to show you a picture. I'm going to ask you what this is. Is it up there? Not yet. How are we doing, Steve? What is that? An atom? Is that an atom? Picture of an atom? But is it really? Actually, it's not even what we think it looks like anymore. This was in the 1913 when Niels Bohr and another guy named Ernest Rutherford were doing preliminary mathematical research on physics, practical physics things. They could, no one's ever seen an atom, but they could prove the existence through math and through certain things that define that there's something around bumping into things and changing them, but they don't know what is. So Niels Bohr drew this picture up. This says, well, as far as we know, it's got a nucleus with some stuff going on around it in orbit, and this has become our picture of the atom. But recently, actually over the last 30 or 40 years, as new physicists have come into existence with this picture of the atom in their mind, it has been proven that this picture is actually keeping them from really understanding what atoms are and what they do. They're locked into this picture. This is how they see it. And they do not have the right worldview, even though they can't view what an atom really is. This little picture's taken them down the road. It served for a while. It did a great job, but it's not helping. And I just recently ran into an article the other day in Scientific American. It says, well, it was kind of defending this picture that said, you know, hey, it's still worth something. Well, it still is worth something. But yet, instead of turning right possibly, you know, to some discovery of how atoms exist and what they're made of and what they do. This picture, for so many young physicists, causes them to turn left. So there's been a concerned effort to change what are the possibilities of what an atom looks like. Now, we're dealing kind of in the same thing. We don't really understand this. We don't really understand who God is, what he looks like. We've felt him. We've possibly seen him at work, but we really don't know what's going on. And we need to have these things like this Psalm 19 that I'm going to look at, the first four verses of that, to help us begin to expand our vision of what new creation is and who God is and what Jesus has done and who we are and what we belong. It's so easy to become overwhelmed with the surroundings that we live in and whatever culture you have, whatever belief system you have, to just be out of focus in terms of your picture of who God is. We need to have a Romans 12 experience consistently where we're offering ourselves up as worship to God. And my interpretation of that scripture from the Greek is it changes our imagination. And again, I've mentioned this over and over again, I'm hoping you get this, is our mind and our imagination, according to George Otis's one, is our spiritual organ. How we view things in this spiritual organ worldview affects how we relate to God and how we live. And that constantly needs to be updated. So many of us in this day and age are not entering into this relationship with God through the word and prayer that allows us to be changed. We're settling in on what we, some kind of experience we had 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. And like this, this Adam situation, it's not serving us well anymore. It needs to change. It needs to be expanded. It needs to be broadened. And by chasing God and being in pursuit of God in a healthy way and allowing our imagination to be changed, we can become what one author I read recently calls border stalkers of the kingdom. That we shouldn't be just kind of hunkering down in the same old traditions, but there is this reality that the more we know God, the more we're able to be moved to the edges of his kingdom, the expanse of it, which is eternal and infinite, by the way. And we go out into these places in the Spirit of the Lord that so many people are afraid to do. Now, I'm not talking physical logistics. I'm talking about growing in your relationship with God and having a deeper understanding of someone who is richly infinite and eternal, right? There's not a lot of borders in that statement. So if we follow God, we're going to go to these places that are a little bit beyond what we, a lot beyond what we would normally walk in. And we would find grace and peace in fullness and obedience and fulfillment of the Word of God in dimensions that we have never understood before. Now, if we look at this Psalm 19, 1 through 4, and I'll be quick after this. Most of my sermon was the introduction, apparently. Psalms 19, 1 through 4 in the New Living says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship." Now, whether you are long chronology, short chronology, whatever you believe in, whatever you're dealing with, God is the creator of the universe. How it happened, I don't know. I was not there. I can only speculate. I can only, you know, I'm going to interpret the first chapters of Genesis based quite a bit on my own experience or the experiences of other people. But we can agree that God is the creator of the universe. He has done that. How we measure it and what we discover, I mean, I'm a long chronology guy. To me, that makes God even more expansive than I can even imagine, because so many immeasurable things have been discovered over the years that for me say, wow, that guy is doing stuff, you know. That guy is amazing. So the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Heavens in that sentence is our word Uranos, which means the heavenly places that exist between heaven and earth where man and God can dwell together. So the heavens that were created by God means it's a space, a holy, sacred space that we as followers and creation can dwell with God. He desired to make a place for us to be with him. And the skies display his craftsmanship. Basically, or he's using the same themes in those words, saying that's he created that. That happened, and it is awesome. It is more than complex. It is more than we can begin to embrace and live with. And when we talk about glory, we talk about weight. Weight and honor, the glory, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. It displays the weight and honor of who he is. And another one I ran into, one possible interpretation from the original language, kind of overlapping with the cultural dialogue of the time, the way they talked in this time of the Old Testament, was this: completeness without limitation. His glory, what God is absolutely complete without any limitation. It's all there. He's all there. He's beyond the limitations of our infinite mind. Goes on to say, day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they continue to make him known. These are statements that are saying the presence of God is amongst us in the midst of our creation. No matter where you go, the ends of the earth, the ends of the universe, the ends of some other universe, and amongst us, he's here. He's amongst us. He is not a guy who just spun it up and left, us to work it out. That's deism. That's Jefferson theology. It's not that. He is here still with us, even when we are rebellious, as we are always. He is here. He doesn't ever change who he is and what he wants. He wants to be with us, and he wants to be with us in this sacred space. They speak without a sound or a word. He doesn't yell at us. He doesn't beat us up. He's just here. The voice is never heard, but his presence can be palpable. It can be life-changing. Exposure to him should change our hearts if we pursue him. Yet their message has gone through the earth and their words to all the world. So it's complete. It's a complete picture. It's a complete fullness. Now, go to Genesis chapter 1, the first two verses. I'm going to look at this really quick in closing. This same word, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, is translated, in the beginning God created a sacred space where we can be with him. And again, how that happens, and there is a beautiful story other than the creation story in the first three chapters of Genesis. At some point I'll bring to you maybe as we get there, but it's talking about how, well, I'm going to touch on it right now. It's talking about how he came to creation, that this scripture says the earth was formless. Sorry, I'm frothing at the mouth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And in other translations, the word chaos shows up. There is a whole dialogue of how God came and established his presence in his tabernacle and made order out of that chaos. Made order out of that chaos. The only thing that brings order, and this could be a historical statement if you study the history of the planet, the only thing that can bring order to the chaos of this creation is God. We have had no luck. We have not been fortunate enough to do this. And God created this tabernacle, and this is ancient dialogue that many cultures have in creation stories and God appearing on the planet stories, the way this Genesis is written, with some key exceptions. Usually what happens is a God comes down and he creates a sacred space, something like the Umla-ish or any of the Babylonian creation myths or any of those chaos comp stories. They come down and they establish a sacred space and they create people to meet their needs. They're needy. They're needy gods. They have petty feelings. They, if you read these stories, they get in fights. They do crazy stuff. And the man was created to live in this sacred space, not for the benefit of man, but for the benefit of the God. Bring him food, be sacrificed, on and on and on. And I've told you a few times that if you read the Old Testament, you're going to have to wade through some weird shamanistic, animistic ideas to come to the truth where God is saying, okay, in shamanism and animism, you're asking the right question, but you're getting the wrong answer. You're using the wrong answer. And in this situation, what God did, he says, all right, usually what the God does in the, actually in the old, some of these old stories that are not our God, they create an image of themselves, an idol, a statue. God did this. He says, all right, we're going to create this place not for my benefit, but for your benefit. And I want to be with you. I want to exist with you. And I am going to create an image of me, and it's you. And I'm going to serve you. I'm going to make this covenant with you. No matter what has happened, if you rebel, I'll pay the price. We know. If we get a big picture of the gospel, we know that the minute God made a covenant with Abraham, that somehow God was going to have to suffer. Because he did not allow Abram to enter in to those covenantal situations. He did not move through the divided animals, right? Only God did. God says, it's all on me. If he had moved through the divided animals, then Abram could be killed and would have to pay the price of his own sin. God says, you cannot handle this. So we know at some place down through the story, as this thing develops, this narrative, the Old Testament and on into the New Testament, we knew that God was going to, has chosen to suffer on our behalf. And that's a part of this reality by making us his image in this holy place, this sacred place, this heavens, this Aranos. I will make it possible that we can always be together. That's the covenant that was made. And this is the covenant that all Christianity is built on. This is the covenants that we should be making to each other and to one degree or another, whether it's marriage or friendship or being a part of the church. It's on me, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to make sure whoever's fault it is, we're going to bring restoration to this relationship. See? That's the order. A part of the order that God has brought into this chaos of the world. And the world cannot provide that kind of sacrificial order into our lives. If we are going to live and follow Jesus in a very complicated, broken world with lots of issues and problems, it's got to start in this resurrection power of Jesus. We can choose to live in God's new creation and to worship him. We can live here on this planet that a huge amount of disorder and wrong has been brought into this world around us, this spiritual Epiranos, this place where the spiritual world and the physical world meet, this that Satan has generated. Bad stuff, negative stuff. We can't win ourselves. The only way is for we to give our lives to Jesus, follow him, and submit and follow and be a part of his order. Then we can be co-creators. That's interesting to me. The things that we do following Jesus, this is the treasures in heaven scripture. the co-creators of Jesus with him into the new creation. The things that we do in following Jesus, even though we're immensely shattered and broken and in pieces and not getting better sometimes, we can join with Jesus and our pieces come together. And new creation means that things that were once created and destroyed become more valuable by the power and grace of Jesus. Does that make sense? It's made new. Whatever you are, whatever mistakes you have, whatever wounds you have, whatever embarrassing things you have, the Holy Spirit can flow into that life and you become co-creators with Christ, making something that moves into the new creation. That's why if we're sick, you know, talking with Robin's brother who's had profound dialogue, I think, with Jesus over the last few weeks. Stage 4 pancreatic cancer will give you that revelation. But he's saying, I'd like to be here, but hey, if I don't make it, this isn't it. We're in an entirely new creation situation. If it doesn't work here, it's going to work there. So let's build the stuff, the stuff that's going to go with us. Now, we've been all about fixing our lives, and that's fine. But it's bigger than that. As followers of Jesus, he doesn't just want to fix our lives. He'd like to. He'd like to repair the things that allow us to connect with him. He wants us to be involved in this new creation spot when our lives are shattered. He's not just like, well, let's get it back to the way it was. He's saying, let's make it more beautiful than before. Let's focus on the grace. Let's focus on the power of God. Let's focus on let's be honest. This requires obedience from us. It requires us focusing on the Lordship of Christ. This isn't a free ride. We have to give up our life to Jesus and let him transform us. But there is so much grace and so much mercy built into this system is when we fail, which will be moments after we try, seconds after we try, then grace can carry us to the next step as long as our heart, if we have a heart like David. David was a murderer, adulterer, sinner, king who God loved because his heart was after. Pursuing God's new creation kingdom, to summarize that statement, pursuing God's new creation kingdom is built upon forgiveness and giving. That means we have to learn to forgive even when it's not our fault. That sucks. That's hard for me. We have to learn to give even when we do not have. Giving and forgiving are related topics that you can meditate on. We need to be able to walk and embrace mercy, which is related to forgiveness, because mercy from God into our life means that he is giving to us not what we deserve. We should be punished. We should be destroyed. But he said, I'll have mercy on you because of who I am, and I love you, and you're my image. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. It includes grace, which means he blesses us with gifts and things that we don't deserve. Good things like that. And the last one that I mentioned earlier, it requires this obedience to follow Jesus. And when we do those things, when we have that obedience to follow Jesus, we accept his grace, we accept his mercy, all those things, then that allows us to live in God's ordering of the chaos right now. How many of you wake up in the morning and you are overwhelmed with all of the crazy that's going on in our world? God orders chaos. God does stuff. He may not make the environment at this point in time perfect for us to live in all of our relationships or whatever it is, or the problems and that stuff, but he will do something in our heart that allows us to realize we are the image bearers of God in all this crud that's going on. He's going to give us snippets of new creation as we jump in and create with him. And ultimately, there will be a complete new creation, better than the initial creation that was done. And right now, we're jumping on that path. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It just doesn't mean we're rescued from, you know, hell. We are saved by Jesus, of course, but that word sozo means to be made restored, to move into new creation. I'm going to close with this quote, and I'm only 5 minutes over, so that's pretty good, unless you set that for an hour. I don't know what you did, but we'll see. Where are you sinners going? It was too convicting for you, wasn't it? Yeah. Well, we don't want you. Get out of here. Here's a quote from a theologian. I enjoy his thinking. It says, "What you do in the Lord is not in vain. You're not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll off a cliff. You're not restoring a great painting that's slowly going to be thrown on the fire. You're not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building site. You are, strange though it may seem, almost hard to believe as the resurrection itself, accomplishing something that will become, in due course, part of God's new world." Now that's like being spiritually wrapped in bubble wrap for me. No matter what's going on around me, and it even may destroy me, there's this bigger picture, this more complete thing that the Creator has brought into existence within our grace that allows us to live here and be representatives of His glory, be His image bearer in a world that does not love Him very well. That's why I challenge you, come and worship. That's why I challenge you, read your Bible. That's why I challenge you, be together and pray and encourage one another. We don't have to have it all right. We just have to have this heart that's in pursuit of Him. There's lots of different ideas in this room. Hallelujah, that's good. Because the kingdom of God is so vast. I'm pretty sure that everything I believe is what the kingdom of God is. I'm pretty sure that. But there's, you know, there's some other ideas, and they're probably wrong if they're different than mine. No, that's not true, right? We don't know. There's just no way any of us individually can incorporate all of the things that the kingdom is. All we can do is walk in it and reflect it, and we need to be very, very careful about saying my way is right, my method, my understanding, my revelation. We agree the gospel is the gospel and God is the Creator and He wants us. We agree on all those things, but we need to walk continually in His word in obedience, receive His joy and peace. We do know, He says, we're to love one another. The scripture is clear that Jesus' words communicate that reality. But here we are, man. This is the messiest I can remember the world ever being. May have been this way in the 60s, some, I don't know. I'm not going to ask anybody who remembers that. Some of you don't know what that is. But this is bad. And no one's impressed me in their ability to fix it. There has not been a leader on the planet that has been able to completely deal with this stuff. We need to walk with the one who orders chaos through grace within our lives and let that reflect off us. Amen? So if you go to, all right, one more. You all right? You awake? I just thought of this incredible scripture that I like. This is Eugene Peterson's translation of Romans 12, which is the transforming of your mind scripture, which is probably my cornerstone scripture for my life right now. I want to see things as God does. Romans 12. So this is how he writes this scripture. how he translates it. The one that says, "So brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. And let be a living sacrifice and find our acceptable, blah, 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 a way to worship. And then, you know, so that you can be transformed." Here's how Peterson. And Peterson's just a guy, right? He's a dead guy right now, but just a guy. Yeah, but he's a language guy. I mean, he's an expert on linguistics. But he still has his own worldview that's affecting this. So I'm not going to say this is the word, but he says in verse two verses as we go. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Nothing special. Just whatever it is you are and whoever you are and you're living here, and just do that. Offer that to an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Quote unquote, become a border stalker. Go beyond. Go to the edges of your spiritual revelation. Now, that could be a misquote for you to do all kinds of weird stuff, all right? You know, that's why we're together. That's why we read the Word. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. There's the obedience piece. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. See? Swim in it. Swim in that stuff. But don't do it by yourself. Pursue God with others. Do it as a worshiper. If you got to deconstruct, don't do that by yourself. Some of us have a few things that probably need deconstructing within our lives. But we always do this facing God, one another, in fellowship, in obedience to God, with grace, with mercy, with the power of the Holy Spirit. We move forward. We may have got it wrong in the past. We're probably going to get it wrong in the future. Keep moving. Amen? Are you sure? Is this heresy? Okay. You were a little sleepy when I started, so I don't know. You might be really out of it right now. You all right? You okay? You look awake. Oh, that's good. You're good. Let's stand up. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're the maker of everything we don't understand. And you are the order of chaos, the chaos that was there before the first creation or during creation. And you are the order of chaos that we create. And we have created a lot. And Lord, we repent of that now by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in your presence. And we ask for your grace. And we ask for the blood of the Lamb to be upon us. But Lord, allow us, first of all, to be worshipers of you in our lives and not to be sidetracked by cheap answers from the world. Lord, allow us to explore the expansive borders of your kingdom and the things that you want to do amongst us, Lord Jesus. Let there be the grace that you have given us and the mercy you've given us reflected from us as we are image bearers of you into the realm around us as we live. In the name of Jesus, amen.